Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. This is July 9, 2016, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day, either live or on Memorex, on the website, to join us and to study to find the truth. We encourage you to go to our chat room today. I will be monitoring the chat, and you can ask questions or make comments there, and I'll pass that along. If you also would like to go to our chat room, you can see links to our two websites. The original website for Spirit of Truth Ministry that we've had for years and years and years is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. And the WordPress website, which is our newer one, we've had that up 3 years or so. This is a website exclusively devoted to the writing of Rick and to our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick and me. You can go to this website and read to your heart's content. There are some fantastic things, and especially for those of you who have not done this yet, start at the beginning of Grand Plan 1 and go through the Grand Plan. This is essentially turning into a book-length treatise, I guess you'd call it, on what God's plan has been all along and how what we see is just a smidge different than what we've been taught from the pulpits, and just a smidge, just a titch. So there's that. I hope that today we will be able to get closer to what it is that God's ideal is for us, and that is to become sanctified in the truth. Father in heaven, you said that we are to be sanctified by the truth and that the words of God are the truth. We are living in a world of confusion. There are lots of people who believe sincerely that their idea of salvation, as taught by the Apostle Paul, is the right one, is the truth. And yet, Father, we know that it isn't. And we pray right now that you will give us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry and all of those who are listening and participating the opportunity to warn people of the peril in which they are living. Not just in the physical world, although there's plenty of peril there too, but the eternal peril, the peril that would cause us to miss out on eternal life. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us today in spirit and in truth. I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. And we have, it looks like Dr. Don, it looks like we have Mike on. We have Linda calling
morning,
in.
Linda and Don.
And it is a delight to have all of you here with us today.
Larry was asking a question this morning, which is a good question. One that I have an explanation answer for.
We would expect that.
But it may not be that easy to understand or accept. The bottom line, fundamental element upon which I have based my answer is this: God knows. God knows. And I'm not using that as a response to a question that you don't have an answer for. Some people say God knows, some people say only God knows. But what does God know? And what does God not know?
And when does he know it? And what does he do about it?
So, what does God know?
According to Rick?
No. What does God know?
Well, in general terms, the end from the beginning.
Now, he knows the end from the beginning of what will happen, what could happen, what might happen. What does he know?
Theoretically, all of that.
Okay. All right.
But at what points does he know that?
Okay.
Or?
Well, all right. Dennis just said that God knows the end from the beginning.
I thought I said that.
Oh, did you say that? Okay.
No, he said that.
I'm sorry. God knows the end from the beginning. Is that the end that will be, the end that could be, the end that might be?
Based on the way that the things are stated in the Word of God in the Bible, it sounds like he knows all of that.
All right. So, what does God do when he knows the end? Does he manipulate reality so that he can accomplish the end that he wants by manipulating reality? Okay, so I will say this. God is involved in what the end will be. But does God manipulate? And what I mean by manipulate is actively doing something, plugging someone in, making something happen so that the end works out well for him through manipulation.
So you're talking about on-the-fly actions taken as remedial things to something that's already been started and is in progress?
Dennis, look up the definition for manipulation. Okay.
I would not use the word manipulation in my concepts that are under construction.
But what I'm saying is that if God knows the end and the end doesn't work out well for him, then God needs to manipulate what will be so that he can accomplish what he wants it to be through manipulation. And that is the word that I am using, because what we are talking about is this: God knows the end, but is he not an eternal being? Is there an end for God?
for those of us who have taken metal machines and woodworking, manipulate is exactly the same thing as machining. When you machine a piece of wood or machine a piece of steel, you are using your hands to change its shape and to change its purpose. The Merriam-Webster definition is to move or control something with your hands or by using a machine, to move muscles and bones, or to move anything with your hands is a form of treatment that's in medicine, to use or change information in a skillful way or for a particular purpose. All of this implies machining something to change its purpose, to change what it does,
to
change the outcome.
To accomplish the desired outcome.
Right.
And
so the word manipulation does not have to carry a negative connotation.
No.
No. But desired can. You see, if we want to get what we want, then what do we do?
Manipulate.
Your daughter. What has she done?
Manipulate.
Okay. For what reason?
Something
to get what she
wants.
Now, none of us humans, no one in humanity that I know of knows what will happen. If we're given information ahead of time, like say we're going to take a trip and we're going to fly to the place, to our destination. Yet we receive information that the plane that we will be on will crash and there's no survivors. What would you do?
Change my plans.
You would not be on that plane. Exactly. Because you had information ahead of time.
Well, it'd be the same thing as if you were going to climb on the Titanic.
Yeah.
But you were from the future, you know, and
yeah.
You decided, you know, I'm not getting on that ship. I know what's happening.
Yeah.
You know. But what does God do about?
Well, we call this foreknowledge.
Well, okay. Yes, that is foreknowledge.
Foreknowledge. Now, does God know, again, what will happen?
Oh, of course.
That's a tough question.
No, no, no.
Okay, so if God knows what will happen, and he were human, he would take measures to prevent it if it's a bad thing.
Oh, yeah.
So that what he knows will happen doesn't happen.
Right.
So what has he done? He has manipulated his work to prevent what he knew would happen.
It changes the whole outcome.
But and is that within the character of God to do or out of character? Through everything that God has demonstrated, yes, totally out of character. I can bring up the man and the woman in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Did God know they were going to eat from that tree?
Yes, he did.
Why did he put the tree there? Why did he give them that instruction? Mm-hmm. Why did he make it such a stiff penalty? A death. God was going to put them to death if they ate from that tree. My goodness, it's just a tree. We have it in Genesis. God told Moses, God's own words. The woman looks at the tree. It's like every other tree that bears fruit. The fruit looks good. It looks like a tree. It wasn't anything unusual. It was just a tree with fruit. But God said, do not eat from it.
That's right.
Did God know what they were going to do?
Yes.
Then why did he put the tree in the garden?
Freedom of choice.
Well, yeah, it's freedom of choice. But why give him the choice? Why not make it work out good? Then he wouldn't have to throw him out of the garden. Then we wouldn't have all of this mess going on here. His son wouldn't have to come and die. I mean, couldn't God have just simply, with just by not putting the tree in the garden, made everything work out the way he wanted it?
Of course, that would have been
of
wonderful.
Course he could. Maybe. Of course. But then would God
be
have been God?
God.
Yeah.
See, that is the question. If God goes along manipulating reality so everything works out the way God wants it to work out, would he be God? No, because God does not manipulate things. He does not manipulate people. He does not manipulate angels. He does not manipulate anybody or anything.
And, you know, it's very interesting because there's a movie that's a number of years old called The Adjustment Bureau that goes into this. And it's fascinating that the writer's, the screenwriter's idea of who God was, mm-hmm. is someone who does manipulate everything.
To keep bad things from happening.
Yeah.
No, to keep things from going outside of the already written book for each person. Mm-hmm. And if somebody tries to go out, they adjust them till they come back in, until they find someone who is not willing to be adjusted.
Yeah.
Fascinating, fascinating movie. So what you're saying, Rick, is this. If God is going to remain God, he cannot use his foreknowledge to affect how he creates.
Yes, but more than that. When God knows that something is going to happen, he's not anticipating. Okay? There is a difference between knowing what will happen and anticipating what will happen. Anticipation is based more upon a plan from where you are in time to where you will be in time. When you graduate from high school, you make a decision of what you're going to do. Are you going to go on to college? If you go on to college, you make a choice about what career you're going to pursue in college. So you need to go through college to accomplish this career. So you go through college and you accomplish the career. So you're planning and anticipating what will happen in the future. But if you're in college, you go, well, I don't really like this. Maybe I think I like this other better. So you change your major in college to something else. So what you were anticipating doesn't happen because you change your mind in the middle and go this way. But God does not anticipate. If God knows this is going to happen and it doesn't, the only way that would not happen is if God manipulated things back here and changed course so that wouldn't happen. But then his totally accurate and unchangeable foreknowledge would be wrong, because God does not anticipate the future. God knows the future. Yes, he knows all the realities, which is why he worked so long and so hard with the children of Israel to get them to go into the reality that he knew that they would have if they would just change their attitude and character. And then they would be on that. But he did not force them. He did not manipulate them to lead them into the reality which he wanted to, which would help him accomplish the end. Because that's what he wanted. But Israel continually resisted and continually went their own way. And he told them both. He said, if you continue down this path, this is what's going to happen to you. But if you change and you do what I say, this is what is going to happen to you. Now look at the two choices that you have. Which would you rather experience? Death and destruction or blessings and prosperity? Obviously, they chose the death and destruction route because that's what they did twice. God could very easily have manipulated them to make them do what he needed to do. But then if he's going to manipulate them to try and accomplish something through them, why didn't he just do it in the first place? God told Moses, when he's talking to Moses and he said, this people is going to enter the land and they're going to turn their backs on me. They're going to follow other gods, the gods of the nations of the people that are living in the land. This is what they're going to do. Did God make them do that? No. So God does not manipulate. God does not force. God does not ensure that things work out the way he wants them to work out, because as we look through all that God has given us, we don't see that. We talked a few weeks ago about delay. God knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. So when God created the universe, he knew what the end of sin would be before there was any sin. And he knew how it would be accomplished. And it was not through manipulation. Because if it was through manipulation, it all would have happened on schedule. In fact, the man and the woman in the garden would never have disobeyed him because he would have made sure. He had manipulated the reality to make sure that it would all work out the way he wanted. Do you think he wanted them to eat from that tree?
Well, I have a question then based on that. God very simply, just as you pointed out earlier, could have simply not allowed Satan in the garden.
Yeah.
I mean, why was Satan
God
in the garden?
God could simply have not created him in the first place.
Well, yes, I know. But even if he created him, and even if he had sinned, he could have protected Adam and Eve from...
Well, why put the nations through all that they did because of all that Satan brought in? I mean, yeah.
It goes on.
Because God gets the blame. Oh, but there are people, no, God isn't to blame. We all have a power of choice, blah, 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 blah. And then it all comes back down to why did God create Lucifer knowing what Lucifer would do? Because if you look at this with a human understanding, where humans anticipate, they do not know. So the truth about the future that the human knows is only what has been revealed to them. And the truthfulness of the information that has been revealed to them. And of course, a human would take measures to try and avoid something bad and would be working towards something good. with hopefulness in the future, seeing that that is what they are going to accomplish if they do this. It's kind of like those that sold their soul to the devil for prosperity and wealth. It has happened many times. But of course, you sell your soul to the devil, and he's a liar. So what he says is may happen for a little while, and then you have to pay. And payment can be quite severe. Anyway.
So if it weren't for sin, we would not be gathered around this table today.
No, we wouldn't. But why are we gathered around this table? Why are you listening to this? Because this is what I'm talking about. Why? What's going on? Did you get a call from God? Did he come, Mike? Did he come to you and say, I want you to join this group?
No.
No. Well, how did it happen then?
I don't think it happened completely by chance.
I'm not saying that, but how did it happen? How did it happen that we are here? How did it happen that I'm here?
If it didn't happen by manipulation, could it possibly have happened by influence?
See, Larry.
And that's not just a semantical difference. I mean,
but influence is a good thing, but it's not, I don't think it really.
I mean, Jonah was heavily influenced, if you don't want to call it manipulation.
Why did Jonah end up doing what he wanted to do or not wanting to do? See, God knew about Nineveh, and he knew they had reached the point that he needed to destroy them. But he knew the people of Nineveh would change their wicked ways if they were informed. So God got his prophet, Jonah, and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell him I'm going to destroy the city. Now, why would Jonah say to the Ninevites, God is going to destroy this city, period? Okay. 3 days or whatever date it was, God is going to destroy the city. He didn't say God is going to destroy the city unless you ask forgiveness and repent. Mm-hmm. He didn't say that. Mm. He said, God is going to destroy this city, period. The people decided they didn't want to be destroyed, and so they asked for forgiveness and confessed and changed. The king of Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes, and he made the whole populace of Nineveh go into mourning and to seek God and to ask for forgiveness and to change their evil ways, and they did. But if Jonah had been allowed to go off to wherever it was he was going because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, those people would have been destroyed. Was that manipulating? No, that was God being just. And when you understand that what happened to Nineveh and Jonah and that whole thing, you can understand what's going on right now. Because what is going on right now is not a manipulation.
So when Uzzah studied the ark and was electrocuted, was that just or was that manipulation for the observers?
Uzzah knew what the stipulations about the ark were. And whether or not he thought the ark was going to fall off the cart, it would appear that Uzzah thought that God could not protect the ark and he needed to. And he And he thought, well, you know, I'll touch it, I'll steady it, and who knows?
Volunteered to help.
I might get some benefit from it too.
Protecting. Wow.
God does not anticipate the future. And God does not predict the future. He doesn't even predict the future outcome. He reveals. And he reveals a reality that he has not arrived at through manipulation. He revealed a reality that happens because of what has happened all along. If what God knows about the future is the truth, and we've heard that sometimes the truth hurts, then if he manipulates reality so that it doesn't hurt, it is not the truth. And it wasn't the truth. Because what would truly have been the truth is what happened, not what God changed so that it wouldn't happen through manipulation. God knew that Lucifer would lead a rebellion, and God had a plan on how he could restore his glory to this earth. He had a plan on how he could overthrow the rebellion, and it would all be lawful. He could still be God, and he could be God the way he has always been God and always will be and is God. That he has not done anything to manipulate at all. Things have followed their course exactly the way he knew they would. But knowing they would follow that course does not mean that he did something back here to make it happen. He did something back here so that at the end he could accomplish restoration. But what he did back here was not a manipulation. It was information. It was the truth. So, when Lucifer rebelled and took this world to be his own, God allowed it to go on for quite some time. It could have been thousands of years. It could have been 100,000 years. I don't know how long it was. But I do know that time had come up to the point where God was required to judge. And so what he did was he made a man, Adam, and this man was intended to be the one to represent God and to be the originator of the people of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God would inform the nations that they were being misled and judgment was close at hand. But we know what happened. The man and the woman disobeyed. And they were out. Now, if God had put the man and the woman to death on the day they disobeyed, as God had said, it would all, judgment would come, everybody on earth would be destroyed. But is that what God wanted, and is that what he needed? Obviously, God knew something about the future that caused him to issue a stay of execution. Now, what is a stay of execution?
It's only put off.
It's put off. For what reason? For what reason is a stay of execution typically
more evidence
given? Well, their evidence was pretty clear. But, I mean, that's good. But what I'm saying is God knows about the future. So when the man and the woman disobeyed and he didn't put them to death, God knew something about the future that caused him to issue a stay of execution. Now, the man and the woman were not put to death, but they did die.
Yeah.
So was the death that they died caused, did they die directly because they ate from the tree?
No.
They died because access to the tree of life
was
had been barred.
Right.
So they died a mortal death.
Mm-hmm.
And no, they did not become mortal when they ate from the tree, the forbidden tree.
Mm-hmm.
They did not become mortal.
They were mortal.
They were flesh and blood. We're already told that. So, was God manipulating the future in hopes that he could affect something later on? A stay of execution would never have happened if God didn't have a plan in place with a contingency, but with God it's not a contingency. With God, it's not a contingency. God doesn't say, if this happens, then I'll do this and that, you know. God knows. And God works on a specific schedule. And the reason I know that God works on a specific schedule is that he has had to delay things a couple of times. Now, if God is delaying something, then it might appear that God set a date for something to happen, but things did not work out the way he had hoped or the way he had planned. And so, again, he goes, okay, well, I didn't put them to death here in hopes that I could work something out here. Or I'll set the date here, and, oh, boy, I can't do what I said I was going to do on that date. And so, I hope for the best. Maybe there's some signs of hope over here. Maybe they will work out.
Mm-hmm.
No. God knows what will happen. God knows what will happen. And if it doesn't happen, then God doesn't know what will happen. And if God doesn't know what will happen when it happens, then God doesn't know the truth. And if God works things manipulating to make it happen, then let me tell you, he would never have delayed.
Yeah.
He never would have delayed anything because he would have manipulated reality to make sure it happened on that day. And if he's going to manipulate reality, he might as well have manipulated Israel. He might as well have manipulated the man and the woman and made sure they never got that hold of that tree. God does not manipulate. And he knows the future. He knows the truth about the future. He knows every reality. That's how he could say to Moses, this people is going into that land, and this is what they are going to do. God didn't manipulate them to do that. God didn't manipulate Israel to make sure they would fail twice, just so that all the inhumanity to man and the mayhem and the sadistic
acts and everything that has happened from the time sin entered this world until now, God would definitely be responsible for if he was manipulating things. But he is not. God works with flesh and blood human beings because they are of this earth. This earth was created for them. And they dictate what they will do. So the only way that God will be able to use flesh and blood to accomplish what he needs to accomplish is if flesh and blood learns the truth and performs the truth. That's the only way. So God did everything possible to make sure that flesh and blood had the opportunity and access to the information they needed to be able to come to the understanding of what he needed and what he wanted, and they would be the ones who would accomplish the end. Not through manipulation. If we have discovered this, and we are working on accomplishing this, we have not been manipulated, have we? Well, now the devil is trying hard to keep us from getting there. Mm-hmm. I think he's finally realized that he's not going to get us to change. So now he's working on his kingdom to try and keep it from getting to the place where God is going to have to do the judgment. So he's trying to keep it worked around that he's been doing all the time. He's been a master at keeping people. He doesn't want a repeat of the flood, okay? Because things really got out of hand, and he doesn't want that to happen because he knows the next time he also is going to perish along with his kingdom, and he does not want that to happen. And let me tell you, this being is the brightest, most intelligent, with the most insight. He is the penultimate being create that God ever created. And he is not about ready to let God put him to death. But he also has to work with flesh and blood.
Yep.
That's the whole thing. God works with flesh and blood, so does the devil. So the devil needs to keep tight reins on his kingdom. But you know how flesh and blood is? Once they get a taste of blood, it's like they can get out of hand in a hurry, especially when they discover the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb and that, you know, and then they get the power hungry stuff going on. And the devil needs to kind of keep that under control. Because he knows. And how successful the devil is, God knows how successful the devil will be. He also knows that he will defeat the rebellion. And he has made that known. How have we learned the truth?
Trial and error, actually.
By going
out, by looking at it, by being honest with ourselves, by searching for the truth.
Where? Searching what?
Okay.
Okay. See, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trial and error. I'm talking about information.
Well, it is information, but it's not just information where most people would think that it would be, because there is truth about salvation, not just found in the Bible, but found in all sorts of places.
So what have we been doing? Testing.
John 16:13, I think it is. There's a text that says, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, will lead us into all truth, is leading in contrast to your word that you dislike, manipulation, is lead.
What does a teacher do to their disciples?
And I also,
what does a shepherd do to the sheep?
Earlier I used the word influence, but I didn't pick up as to whether that was an improvement on the, in your mind, as, on the word manipulation, or whether that was just another word for a similar concept. And the word is lead versus influence versus manipulation fit together. And
well,
my question is, what is the answer to why we are here?
Okay, that's where what I'm getting to. Now, you know, last week I talked about the what righteousness requires and showed that it was pretty much three main elements, simple elements. I mean, as simple as don't eat from that tree. It's as simple as that. And if we were in the garden, like a lot of people say, if I were in the garden, it would be very simple for us. Don't eat from the tree. But even in simplicity, there can be failure. And that failure can be deadly, as it was for the man and the woman in the garden. The Son of God did influence through performing marvelous signs and wonders. He influenced a lot of people, but did his influential activity make them what he needed them to be? No. See, influence works in a way to kind of get your attention. But like in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching some interesting concepts. Actually, let's go to John chapter 6. That's a better one. Chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching, and people are like, you know, Dad, what he's saying is making a lot of sense. Okay, what is he doing? He's giving them information. That's what a teacher does. So the information is sounding pretty good, and they're ready to follow him. But what? In verse 28, John 6, starting with verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? That is a million-dollar question. Mm-hmm. Is that not what we're asking mm-hmm. right now? Yep. What must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? Jesus gave them this answer. This is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. So they said, what sign will you give to show us that we should believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna. Our fathers had manna to eat in the desert. As scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread always. Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on through
He eat my flesh and drink my blood, and what happens? Well, verse 41. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him because he had said, mm-hmm. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. So what has the information done to these people? Jesus gave them an answer, but it wasn't really a straightforward answer, was it? I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You have no life in you. And they're like, oh, wait a minute. This guy is Looney Tunes. Jesus responds, no one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Verse 52. Then the Jews started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I tell you most solemnly, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Then we go down to verse 59 and 60. He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue. After hearing it, many of his followers said, this is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. So what is he saying? In order to eat his flesh and drink his blood, as he was describing it, it is to take his words in. That's how you do it. His flesh is spirit. His blood is life. His words are flesh and blood. His words are life. But all of his followers can think is, eat his flesh? Yeah. What is he talking about? And drink his blood? That's forbidden. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the outset those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Notice that it doesn't say Jesus knew who wouldn't believe and who it was that betrayed him. He says those and he. So not all the 12 believed him. One of the 12 betrayed him. So here's the thing. In the end time, we are told there will be an Elijah-type prophet. The Son of God told his disciples that, and he instructed them not to say anything about what they saw or heard until after his resurrection. Matthew chapter 17, the whole book of Matthew was written after Jesus had gone back to the Father, after the Spirit had come here to start her work. When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. And he said, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, and the disciples didn't realize he was talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a good example of what I am talking about. If God had set John the Baptist down and said, look, this is what you are to say. You are to say, the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to take the kingdom away from you. He's going to give it to another people because you have run your course. This is the end, your appointed end. This is it. What would the people have done? Well, what could they have done? There's no hope. It's all gone. So God didn't really tell John the Baptist anything except how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him. And John knew that when the Messiah came, he was coming in judgment. He was going to clean up the kingdom. He was going to get rid of all the evil and build up the good, take his seat on the throne of David, and rule the world. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching, because that's what he believed was going to happen. And God did not straighten him out. But see, that's what God knew would happen. And God wasn't manipulating. Because what John the Baptist was using was information that God had given to Moses and the prophets. That's what John the Baptist was using, and how he understood the judgment part. But it wasn't taking away the kingdom of Israel. It was building up the kingdom of Israel with the Messiah come to sit on the throne of David. But all he had to do was to read in Daniel chapter 9, the end there. This is how much time is determined for your people and your holy city to put an end to sin and transgression, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. Bring in everlasting righteousness. All John had to do was look around, and there was no everlasting righteousness. There was no righteousness at all. In fact, he was warning the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were coming to him, calling them a brood of vipers. And they were the religious leaders. So the Elijah that will come at the end, the Elijah that will restore all things, where is he going to get his information that he's going to be feeding his fellow bondservants when his master comes? And what are his and theirs expectations? Is it going to be a repeat of John the Baptist? No. Because the Son of God said, Elijah, the Elijah is coming and will accomplish restoration. But the Elijah who is coming is going to have to accomplish something that has not ever been accomplished before.
Thank you, Rick. That was incredible. We encourage our listeners to go and download this afternoon onto their MP3 players and listen to it again if you wish. There are nearly 800 broadcasts now on Blog Talk Radio. We also encourage you to go to our websites, which are still listed and linked up on our chat room. You can go there and read to your heart's content, and we encourage you to bookmark those for use at a later time. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a happy Sabbath and a good day, and we will see you all next week. So long for now.